could be picking up your Bibles again and turning to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm going to read our second reading, verses 22 to 33. So, Ephesians chapter 5, page 1176. Sorry, I should have mentioned that at the beginning. Page 1176. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, let's just pray, shall we, as we come to God's word together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you so much that you have sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world to redeem us from your judgment, the curse on men and women, mothers and fathers, families. Thank you that you have redeemed us from that curse, Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would teach us this morning how to live under your resurrection power in our lives, either as single people or married people, or those of us blessed with families. We pray this for your glory's sake. Amen. Well, a journalist speaks of her mother in the following way. She's waited long enough, 2 years since my father's death, plagued by chronic pain, loneliness, anxiety. One day when I was on my annual visit, she leaned across the table so far that our noses almost touched and announced, "I've decided I want to come and live with you." I tried to mask my apprehension, rushing to fill the silence with noises of incoherent enthusiasm. Despite my misgivings and the well-intentioned warnings of others about the strain this will place on our marriage, the apprehension of squabbles and episodes of more sustained conflict, the dread of illness and decline, I am also a little bit excited by the challenge ahead. Any moment now, it's going to be Mother's Day every day. Mother's Day every day. Now, we're celebrating Mother's Day this morning. Together we gather as a church to honour and celebrate our mothers. And of course, for some of us, this is a painful day for a whole variety of reasons. And please, if this day stirs up that pain, do feel that you can talk to me or to Viv or to Mim about your situation. But what I want us to consider this morning, whatever our marital and family situation, is that our gathering here in the name of Jesus Christ in his presence with God's family, the church, is, if you like, a picture of what the Bible teaches about marriage and motherhood. Just remember that picture of all the children being here, as all here gathered together. Because it's so easy for us to miss the connections between our relationship with God, our relationship with the church, and the connection that God has designed for our marriages and families. And so what we'll do this morning is see from the Bible how these connections are far more profound and far more wonderful than perhaps we realize. And if we ignore these connections, we do so at our peril. I guess we're all aware of connections in our modern age, aren't we, our technical age. I don't know whether it's the Wi-Fi connection. So irritating, isn't it, when it won't connect. You don't get anything. Nothing works. Or the TV and the DVD player or the remote car key, and you realize you've got the wrong car. That's why it's not working. Without the right connections, nothing much happens. All that is left is frustration. If we misunderstand the connections between our relationship with God through Jesus Christ and his people, the church, and the connection with our marriages and our families, we're condemning ourselves to a life of frustration without the power of the risen Christ. So if you'd like to turn back with me to Genesis, and this sermon is a thematic sermon. We're committed here to expository preaching, but every now and again it's right that we see how things connect together. And so I want you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. Page 4. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. You see, a man and a woman are both made in God's image, equal before his sight, to worship God, to reflect God. Indeed, we cannot even define maleness and femaleness without God, according to the Bible. Equal in his sight, equal in the ability we have to worship God. And this is connected to having children, because the next verse says, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. See, children are a blessing from God. Children are the fruit of image bearers made to worship God. And yes, our world says that men and women are equal, but without any reference to God, and it twists equality. And our world says that children may be little gifts from heaven, but in reality lives as if God is irrelevant in raising children. But the Bible is clear. No, there is a connection between God and men and women and children. It's how we're made. And to say that God is not necessary in marriage or family is simply to repeat the mistake of Adam and Eve. What did they do? Well, we know the story. I'm not going to refer to verses, but you can check that what I'm saying is from the text. See, Adam was given the commandment of God not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Eve was made as his strong helper and companion. And the enemy of God reversed this creation order. Eve was tempted by the snake. Adam abandoned his responsibilities and did nothing while she was being tempted to disobey God. And so he sinned. And when God came looking for them in the garden, Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the serpent. And the serpent didn't have a leg to stand on. Sorry, I know that's a really, really bad joke. But what was the result? When they lived as if God was not needed in their marriage, not needed in that command to be fruitful upon the earth, well, the result was the curse of God, a breaking of these connections he had designed for the power and life they needed in their relationship together. The first thing that was broke was their marriage relationship. They started hiding from each other with fig leaves, as if that was a sensible thing to do. Intimacy became a thing of shame. They hid from each other in their marriage. And what else broke through the curse of God? Well, firstly, motherhood. Have a look with me at chapter 3, verse 16. To the woman, he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. God cursed motherhood with pain. God cursed marriage with conflict, because they had rejected him. See, the Hebrew word for desire in verse 16 is the desire to master. By God's curse, women will try to wear the trousers in the marriage relationship. That's what that verse means. By God's curse, men will respond with control and abuse. And God brings this because it's what we naturally want. We want to live our married lives without him. He breaks our connection with him as much as we have broken our connection with him. It wasn't how he intended marriage to be. It wasn't how he intended motherhood to be. It's what we have chosen. And finally, the curse of God meant life was removed. He flicked over the page. Not only does God curse the ground, and there's now this breakage of the relationship between mankind and the natural world, and work is frustrating. He says, by the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. See, Adam and Eve ignored this connection that they had with God. What was the result? Frustrating work, pain in childbirth, conflict in marriage, and death. The connections that mattered were shattered. And that by God. Now, what implications does this have for our marriages and motherhood? It means that the biggest problems can always be traced back to that root cause: idolatry. Not treating God as God, not worshipping him as image bearers. How might this work out in our marriage and families? Well, if we worship our spouse rather than God, if we look to our spouse to fulfill what only God can fulfill, they're going to be a constant disappointment, aren't they? They're not perfect like God. We're made for a relationship with God, to worship him. And what destruction that dynamic, that loss of connection brings into a marriage relationship. What about our families? Well, maybe we'll be tempted to live for our children, as if they were the reason for life. And so they will have to endure the weight of expectation that only God can fulfill, which damages both us and them. If we end up worshipping family harmony, we won't discipline our children to walk in Christ's ways, will we? We will fear their rejection, because we will need their approval rather than doing what is right for them and going through the emotional pain of that. We will exchange their approval for their salvation. Can we see some of the connections and how they work out in everyday life? See, how do we get out from under this curse in which we are naturally idolatrous? Naturally those who don't want to worship God, don't want to have marriages that are lived for him or families that are lived for him. See, the world says, believe in equality, that will rescue you. Believe in a good work-life balance, that will rescue you. But that's not the problem. The problem is our relationship with God, that we are under his curse by nature in our marriages and in our families. Well, there is such great news, isn't there? In what Jesus Christ has done, he came, a man who never broke that connection with God, because he was and is God. He always obeyed God. And yet he was cursed by God on the cross. His perfect connection and relationship with his heavenly Father was broken. He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because he was cursed in our place. Cursed is anyone who is hung on a tree, Galatians says. Jesus was cursed by God so that the connection we have lost with God could be remade. He took our punishment so that we can be forgiven. He died so we can know his life and intimacy of relationship with God that he knew and now also knows again. See, it's possible for us to be reconnected to the life and power of God. That should bring hope in all our relationships, shouldn't it not? And we know here, as we've gone through the many blessings of the Christian life over the last few months, that we are forgiven. We are loved by an everlasting love because of Jesus' death. We are safe in God's love. But does it have no implications for our marriages and our families? Well, of course it does. The curse has been reversed so that it changes our marriages and our families. And that's our second point. Jesus rescues both men and women into godly relationships. So back to Ephesians 5. And I'm just going to keep plugging away with these connections because I think it's so easy to miss these connections in the Bible and to live practically as if these connections aren't real. Now, I'm not going to go through the whole of chapter 5, verses 22 to 33. You will be mightily relieved to hear. I'm just going to bring our attention to one verse. It's a verse about these connections. Verse 31, because Paul is quoting from Genesis chapter 2. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. That seems to be about marriage, doesn't it? This is a profound mystery, says Paul, but I am talking about Christ and the church. See, what Paul is saying is that not only does marriage work best when the husband seeks to be like Christ and the wife seeks to be like the church. No, it's not just that. Marriage is built, designed, created on the blueprint of the relationship between Christ and his church. So we cannot actually understand what marriage is without understanding Christ and his church. Do you see the connections? They're so important. How might this flesh itself out in our marriages? Well, it means that the most important relationship in our marriage, if we're married, is our relationship with Jesus Christ and his church. The Lord Jesus Christ and his family, the church, are foundational to not only the understanding but power to live godly lives in marriage and family. Now, I'm going to apply this with four E's, okay? And particularly applied to mothers, given that it's Mother's Day. It's not that I don't believe these things can be applied to fathers and husbands. Maybe we'll do that on Father's Day. But let's take the early years of motherhood, the sleepless nights, the banal brutality of changing nappies, the early years. Would it make a difference to mum if her husband wanted to change the nappies? If her husband wanted to make sure he got up during the night to feed the baby? Would it make a difference to her if he wanted to train the baby in feeding so that there could be a good night's sleep for his wife and him within a few months rather than within a few years? Would it make a difference if he wanted to be involved in helping his child to grow up knowing Jesus, singing Christian songs with them, teaching them the Bible whenever they could understand language? All because he had read in Ephesians 5 that his relationship with Jesus was to be lived out in laying down his life for his wife. And he looked to Jesus for the power to do that, knowing that in and of himself, he couldn't love like he loved. But because Jesus is in him, well, now he can. Would that bring blessings to the early years? Of course. The curse is being reversed. Or what about the empty nest? I'm told that there is great pain at this point. as a family, we're sort of looking forward to the next few years. It's coming for us. And of course, a relationship with God does not eradicate this pain totally, does it? But how will this pain be dealt with if we have, in effect, worshipped our children, lived only for our children? How will the marriage cope if the focus of the marriage has been on raising the children and now they're gone? When in reality, its focus should always have been raising children for the glory of God through Jesus Christ with his power and life in relationship with his family. It's such a blessing to be part of a church family, isn't it, as we raise our children, because we've encountered difficulties and temptations and stresses and strains. And isn't the church family such a blessing? So we would expect the Bible to say to those who are empty nesters that they will have a great role in teaching within the church, as mothers teach younger mothers to love their husbands and children in all godliness and holiness in Titus 1. And it's not just the marriage that is connected to our relationship with God. The fundamental family, according to Jesus, is not our biological family. Turn with me to Mark chapter 3. Another connection. It's all about connections, really, this morning. Mark chapter 3, you'll find it on page 1005, and I'll read from verse 33, because time is pressing. In other places, Jesus says, actually, you can't be a Christian without family and mother and work, etc., coming second to him. But he puts it this way here. Who are my mother and my brothers? He asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. Now, Jesus perfectly loved his own biological mother. He perfectly loved her. But he said that a more foundational, fundamental family than his biological family was the family of God, the family who are seeking to do God's will. Why? Well, because obviously God comes first. It's what it means to be made in his image, to worship him. So let's just apply this to the third and the fourth E's. We've had the early years, we've had the empty nest, and then I'm calling these the easy years of primary school. You might not think they're that easy. Let me tell you, you've got more difficult years to come. See, what if by our example, our children learn that church is not that important and God is not that important? A family will still work. There'll still be joyful times. We'll still have many happy times. They may be learning disciplines of homework and music practice. But what is going on if they are not learning the disciplines of listening to Jesus in the Bible, or being encouraged by family prayer, or being with God's people Sunday by Sunday? What will be going on if our children learn from our example to give in to the idolatry of work, to live for work, or to give in to the idolatry of academic achievement, or to give in to the idolatry of sport, or the idolatry of music? Why would they worship Jesus Christ when they become teenagers? How will they not confuse independence from their parents with independence from God completely? But if they have learned by habit, by encouragement, and the example of the parents, that the most fundamental relationship is not that with their parents, but that with God and his family, then when they become independent from their parents, there's still the possibility that when they kick against the bricks, they will know that foundational to marriage and foundational to family is a relationship with Jesus Christ and his family, the family of God. And they will approach the, I'm going to call them, the excruciating years with a friend who sticks closer than a brother, closer than a sister, closer than a mother and father, their Heavenly Father. So this morning we have a massive visual aid in that giving out of all the posies. We're all here. The family of God, which is the more fundamental family than any biological family. And yes, there's marriages here, but we're here in the presence of the more fundamental marriage, the marriage between Jesus Christ and his church. And if we can grasp these connections, then surely our relationships, our marriages, our families will be protected. They will flourish in the deepest sense because they will be blessed by God through his Son Jesus Christ. The curse will be reversed. Not fully and finally, completely. We wait for that marriage in heaven for that to happen. But Mother's Day, in the sense that we're thinking of this morning, is Mother's Day every day. Is it not? A relationship with Jesus Christ, a relationship with his family, the church. True Mother's Day is for every day. So let's live this way, shall we? Because only Jesus Christ has rescued us from the curse of God on marriage. Only Jesus Christ has rescued us from the curse of God on motherhood. Only he can. So let's live his way. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we praise you and thank you that you have rescued us from the just and right curse of God, his judgment on our sin. Thank you that rightly your judgment falls on our marriages and families when we reject you, when we will not live your way. But thank you that you have brought us back to you through your death. Thank you that we are part of your family. Thank you that we are married to you, Lord Jesus, as your people. Help us to connect, maybe for the first time or afresh, with your power, with your life that you've won for us, so that we might be richly blessed as mothers, as fathers, as children, as those part of your family, for your glory's sake. Amen. So we just